Good evening. Good morning. I'm jumping the gun here. It is good to see everyone who is able to be out this morning. We have a good number that are out that have not been able to be out past couple of Sundays, and so we're thankful that they're able to be out with us. And it's as was mentioned before, it's always good to have visitors in our midst, and we're especially thankful for that and hope that you'll open up your Bibles with us as we study from the Word of God. We are studying this morning from Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to be studying about the parable of the tares. And as we study on this, I hope that, as I said, you will open up your Bibles, you will study with me, and that you will study. And if things that I teach are found to be truth, that you will apply these things that need to be added to your life, to your life. That if you find anything that I teach is not according to the will of God, that you might point that out to me, that I can make the correction that needs to be made so that I can only preach and teach the truth of the Word of God. As we begin, let's look in Matthew chapter 13. And as I said, we're going to look at the parable of the tares. And in Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 24, I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. We read, it says, "Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." The slave said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, 'First, gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now, as we look at the teachings of Jesus, we can see that it is very evident that He was the master teacher, that in His use of the parables and the illustrations that He used, that He was able to really describe in a wondrous way exactly the teaching that He was trying to get across. And as we look at this, we can see this in the parable of the tares. And as we're studying on things of this nature, we need to first and foremost, when we're looking at parables, and parables are nothing more than an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so we have this earthly story being presented here, and we need to understand the earthly side of it before we can fully comprehend the spiritual side. And so let's first of all look at the simple import of the physical side. And as I said, if we can understand the physical side, then we are much easier in our understanding of the spiritual. And Jesus says in verse 24 that the kingdom of heaven may be compared. And so this parable covers another phase of the kingdom. Many of the parables had reference to the kingdom. And as you look throughout the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, you can see all of these parables that Jesus taught. And each one, it begins with the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, or the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet, or the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And so Jesus is giving all of these, and so he's speaking about the kingdom of God. And he says there in verse 25, "While men were sleeping," and so the things that are happening here is not through any fault of their own. It's not that they didn't fulfill the commands of the landowner. They did exactly what he told them to do. They sowed the very seed that he told them to sow, and it all happened while they were sleeping, and that these things came in. And it was while they were sleeping that tares, and these tares were, the original term there is darnel, or a false grain. And it's a species in the same family as wheat, rye, and barley. And as it comes up, it has a similar blade to that of wheat, and it's not until the grain is born that you can really begin to tell the difference. And so we can see that this was a very malicious act to do what was done there. When I read about this, I think of when we lived in Tennessee, they had a place over in Milan, Tennessee, they had what's called the No-Till Festival. And they have all these different ways of farming and everything, and they have these million-dollar machines that go and knows exactly what a weed looks like and shoots a little bit of, weed killer. We'll just say that. I hate it when my mind just goes blank like that. But shoots a little bit of weed killer there upon that weed and doesn't bother the wheat and things of that nature. And so it can just go through there and just spot all those things and just take it right out. And wouldn't it have been nice if this landowner could have had that? But when you walk out there and look, they all would look the same. And so the roots would be so interwoven that they could not uproot one without uprooting the other. They said, let us go out there and get it out. And the landowner says, no, you're gonna uproot the wrong thing if you go out there and try to bring in the tares. And so we see the wisdom of the landowner in this. And really we see the wisdom of God as we look later in this lesson. We'll see the great wisdom of God in letting these things continue on so that His true servants, not the ones who look like His servants, but His true servants, will be shown there in the end. And as we mentioned in the beginning, all parables have a deeper meaning than that which is revealed in the surface. Like I said, a parable is a physical story, an earthly story with a spiritual meaning. And so as we look at these things, we can see that these parables, there are only two parables that Jesus explains, that He gives an explanation of, the parable of the sower and the parable of the tares. All the others, we have to look at ourselves, and many of them need no explanation. When you look at the parable of the pearl of great price, it's easy to understand. You look over there in verse 45 and 46 of the same chapter, and we see that the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant seeking fine pearls, and finding that pearl, he goes and sells all that he has so that he can purchase that pearl of great price. That's easy to understand. We need to give up everything so that we become a part of the kingdom of God. It is the greatest treasure we can find. And many parables were very easy to understand. But in this, we really need to offer a little bit of thanks to the disciples, in that when they were alone with Jesus, they asked for an explanation of His parable, and Jesus gives us this detailed explanation. So let's continue our reading there in verse 36 of Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 36, it says, "Then He left the crowd and went into the house, and His disciples came to Him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' And He said, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And the field is the world, and as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" Now as we look at these things, we can see Jesus, in giving His explanation of this parable, He says that Jesus makes good seeds by the teaching of the gospel. That gospel is the good seed that is spread, and everyone must hear and learn the gospel to be that seed that is planted that can sprout up and be a child of God. In John chapter 6, there in verse 44, John chapter 6 and verse 44, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." And so we need to make sure that we are part of that good seed that has received the Word of God, that has been sown, and that we're bearing the fruit that is desired of God, so that in that final day we can come to God through Jesus Christ. And so we can see that Jesus is spreading the good seed in the teaching of the gospel, and that the field is the world. Now there are some who have used this passage to teach that the church should not practice discipline. That when you see the tares growing up within the children of God, that we shouldn't pluck them out. We shouldn't do anything because these scriptures say just let it go. And that's not at all what's happening here. The field, as Jesus says here, is the world. It's not the church. We are amongst the tares of the world, not amongst the tares in the church, in the local congregation. That's not to say that there aren't tares amongst the local congregation. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's not talking about the local church. The contrast is not between the good and wicked in the church. It is between those outside the body of Christ and those that are within the body of Christ. And so we can see that the tares are those that are outside the kingdom of God. But as we will see, there are some that can even be on the inside as well. And we can see here that clearly the Lord now exercises authority over the world, and all must submit to Him and to His law. Jesus says later in Matthew chapter 28, there in verse 18, He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now there are those that try to say that the time that we're living in, that Jesus is not in authority, that we have to have some other authority here upon this earth, and that Jesus is going to return and have His authority during His 1,000-year reign. But we can see here that Jesus, being this landowner, Jesus being the one that is sowing this good seed and is in authority over those that are in His church and those that are in the world, that that is not true. In Acts chapter 17, there in verse 30, the Apostle Paul says that, "Therefore, having overlooked these times of ignorance, God now commands everyone, is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent." And so the time has come that we should submit ourselves to the will of Jesus Christ, that we should submit ourselves to Him and become a part of His body. And as we look further here, we can see that it is the devil that sowed these tares, and so we can see that the devil has his own doctrines. And let me tell you, they are plenty. He has doctrines that will make us feel good. He has doctrines that seem to make logical sense. He has his ministers. We can see in them going out, the enemy going out and sowing this seed, which were the tares. If you look there in 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning there in verse 1, the Apostle Paul speaks of this in writing to this young preacher Timothy. He says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth." You know, we're coming into a period of time and have just gone through a period of time that some denominations would have us abstain from certain types of meats and only eat certain types of meat on Fridays and such. And really, they're just fitting hand in hand with what the Apostle Paul is speaking of here. Those that would forbid marriage and abstaining from foods which God has given to us. We need to make sure that we are not falling prey to these doctrines. As you look further in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, here once again the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, says in verse 13, he says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan himself disguises as an angel of light. Therefore it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." And so we can see that as Jesus is representing here, that it is the devil, it is the evil one that has sown these tares, and when they come up, they look so much like those that are of the kingdom of God. And when you look at many denominations, you can look at them and see the teachings that they present, and 90% of it looks good. Sounds good. 90% of what they teach is found in the Scriptures. It's that 10% that they leave out, or that 10% that they add in, that makes them of the evil one. That's the doctrines that the devil is bringing in. And it's just untold millions today are being led astray by the evil one, trying to present himself as preachers and teachers of the gospel. Now, as we look further, we can see that the great harvest is to come at the end of the age. As the farmer who left the tares and wheat to grow together into the harvest, so there will be a coexistence of the good and bad until the day of judgment, until the end of the age, Jesus sets forth here. There's not going to be some period of time where there's going to be complete and total righteousness upon this earth for 1,000 years, as many want to try to present. As we enter into the study in Revelation, which won't be too much longer, we'll be getting into. We've got 2 more chapters in 1 John, and then 2nd, 3rd John won't take very long, and Jude. And so we'll be getting into it. So if you haven't gotten your book, be sure and get one on the way out. And we're going to look at why they try to pull this 1,000 years out and such. But we can see here that this is not something that can be. This is something that is the exact opposite of what Jesus is trying to present. That the evil and the good are going to coexist until the very end, until the end of the age. And then at the end, the angels will work with the Lord. They are coming with Him when He returns. If you look with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, let's begin reading there in verse 7. Now, as I've mentioned before, the Apostle Paul was having to write to the church in Thessalonica. They were asking some questions about those that had passed on and afraid that they had missed out and were worried about the day of judgment. And he says there in verse 7 that Jesus is coming to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These, those that do not know the Lord and those that do not obey Him, will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That doesn't sound like a very good place to be now, does it? And folks, that's your choice. If we're going to believe in heaven, we have to believe in hell. You can't have one without the other. You can't believe God's Word on heaven and not believe His promise of eternal damnation. And so those that are of the devil, those that are following after him, those that fall prey to these spurious teachings of the evil one, these false doctrines, they will find this everlasting punishment. And when we look at the parable, we can see that the punishment of the wicked is one of the main points of this parable. It is one of the main things Jesus Christ is trying to get across as He's teaching these things. He speaks of the furnace of fire. He likens this gathering together the tares and burning. He says, this is like the furnace of fire. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here we have represented the intense pain and suffering that is going to be going on throughout all eternity. In other places, He speaks of eternal damnation as being a place where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. Just constant pain, suffering, things that we could not even begin to imagine. Jesus is teaching this, and it should cause us all to utterly fear hell. But yet so many times we try to make hell and the devil seem like the boogeyman. Something that our parents tried to come up with, or generations gone by tried to come up with this so that it would scare us into obeying our parents. And it's not real. But it is. And Jesus is trying to explain exactly how horrible hell is going to be. Now as we look in this explanation of the parable, we see that the angels will gather out of His kingdom all stumbling blocks. These stumbling blocks are those that cause offenses. We need to make sure that we're not among those that are stumbling blocks. Jesus doesn't have too good a thing to say about that. If you go over in later in this book, in Matthew chapter 18, And we'll begin reading there in verse 6. He says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it will be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes." Folks, this is a warning to us. We have young people looking up to us. We have young people watching us. We have older people watching us and people of the world watching us. And we need to make sure that we're not this stumbling block, because Jesus said it's better to take a big rock, or to bring it into a little bit better understanding, some concrete shoes. Isn't that what the mob like to use to drop them down into the ocean? They won't come back up. That's exactly what Jesus is representing here. It's better, you'd be better off that happen than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. We can look further in Romans chapter 16. The Apostle Paul writes about those that cause division in verse 17. He says, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." The angels are going to gather together out of His kingdom all those that are stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, iniquity. Any who practice lawlessness, that is, going against the law or acting without the law of Christ, they, whether in or out of the kingdom, will be gathered together and cast into the furnace of fire. You know what it takes to be without the law as far as the law of Christ is concerned? Skip out on one point. Isn't that what many people in the denominational world want to do? Here. Believe, repent, confess, and be saved. But Jesus presented, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." Through His comforter, the apostles preached, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." "Oh, but you don't have to be baptized to be saved. It's just the answer of a... You know, it's just a way of just showing your faith in Jesus Christ. It's not necessary." It sounds good. Well, you just say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," and repeat this sinner's prayer. And I've yet to find someone point to a particular passage of Scripture that shows a sinner's prayer. I keep challenging people that try to present this and show me where it is in the Scriptures and I'll say it. And they haven't found it yet. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, beginning there in verse 22, He said, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" There are going to be a lot of people that are going to come up and they look like wheat. They smell like wheat. Might even taste a little bit like wheat. But they're tares. And the Lord and His angels are going to know the difference. It's going to be easy for Him to spot it. Let's make sure that we're not amongst those that are claiming to be Christians, that look like Christians, sound like Christians, act like Christians, but in fact are not Christians, but in fact are practicing lawlessness. Even though we call on the name of Jesus Christ, even though we cast out demons in His name, even though we have done many wonderful works in His name, He's going to say, "I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness." Paul, in Romans chapter 2, beginning there in verse 6, he says, He will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance and doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. Folks, everlasting punishment is awaiting those who do not do that which God desires of them, who do not follow in the paths of righteousness as prescribed by Jesus Christ. Now, when we look in contrast to this tribulation, this distress, this eternal punishment, the burning of fire and the weeping and gnashing of teeth, you see there in verse 43 of Matthew chapter 13, the glorious splendor that the saints will receive. Daniel writes of this in Daniel chapter 12, there in verse 3. He says in verse 3, "Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the saints forever and ever." Let me ask you a question. Which would you rather have? Eternal darkness, eternal pain, eternal suffering, eternal weeping and gnashing of teeth? Do you like hanging around with people that just complain all the time? Just every time you turn around, they're complaining of this, they're complaining of that. What? You just want to tell them to shut up sometimes, don't you? Well, guess what? You're going to be along there with them complaining if you go into eternal damnation. But we can have this glorious thing. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. John records in Revelation 21, there beginning in verse 3, he records this beautiful imagery of how it is going to be in heaven. It says there in verse 3, it says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them, and He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away," and He who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And He said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." Do you suffer pain here upon this earth? Do you suffer sorrow? Well, remain faithful to God, and you will have this glorious thing laid up for you. And as Matthew records there, at the end in verse 43, he says, "He who has ears, let him hear." In other words, listen up. This is for you. This is something that we need to hear. This is something that we need to understand. We need to comprehend. We need to heed the warning. Lord willing, this evening we'll finish out this lesson looking at some things that we can learn from the parable and make applications to our lives today. But the thing we want to leave you with this morning is this. And we can know this at this moment. Are we wheat or are we tares? The Lord is allowing us to remain. He is giving us this great amount of long-suffering, patience that He has. He's waiting for us to return to Him. The invitation is offered to you at this time. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If you do, do you understand that there are things in your life that have separated you from God? That things that you have done that are displeasing in His sight? Then you need to repent of those things. You need to confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and come forward in obedient faith and be buried in baptism, having your sins washed away, and begin your life striving for the perfection that we need to have. Knowing that we will fall from time to time, but we have that wonderful avenue of prayer. Perhaps you're here and you've obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen back into the world. You began out looking like wheat, but somewhere along the way you began to look more like a tare. You began to look more like something of the devil rather than of God. If you need to return to the Lord, now is the time that has been offered to you. Make your life right with God in whatever you need to do as we stand and as we sing.